The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. You've picked a good day to join us for this episode because we are beginning a brand new series, one that I'm very excited about. It's called His Unseen Hand, and it's based on Bob Wilkins' autobiography by that same name. Let's go right to the introduction of His Unseen Hand with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, we're going to start something new today.
We are. What are we going to do?
Well, we've done Q&A. We keep on sending your questions based on what you've read or what you're just thinking about or what you've heard in church to radio@faithalone.org. But we're going to start a new series today. I think a lot of theology can be taught or maybe caught through biography. And I think the Bible kind of is one big, huge example of that.
That's true. There are many, many examples of people's lives that are teaching theology in the Old and New Testament.
Right. I mean, that's why there's no systematic theology in the Bible. God didn't write a confession. He didn't write a creed in the Bible. But he told a lot of stories of people's lives because we love stories. And that's how we learn theology in action.
Well, and then, too, when the Lord Jesus didn't tell an actual story, he would create stories.
Right.
So he would talk about the Ninevites and Jonah, and he would tell about that, but then he would also tell parables.
Right.
Lots of them.
And when people wanted to pass on Jesus' teaching, they didn't write a book of his proverbs or, like, his sayings. They wrote four biographies about him. What am I getting at? I think one of the most interesting ways of learning theology is by reading Christian biographies, and you've written an autobiography, or you're in the process of writing one.
I keep repenting of it, but yes, I have written it, and it's pretty much done, but I'm just not satisfied with where it is, so.
It's called His Unseen Hand. That's because it is a theological biography, because you're a Christian. It's your life as a Christian.
Yeah, and let me say a word about that. I'm not charismatic, so I do not believe the sign gifts are operative today. I don't believe there are apostles today or prophets today.
So it's not his seen hand.
No, it's not his seen hand. It's his unseen hand.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, I do believe that God is at work behind the scenes in everyone's life, even unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
He's working so that he would move us in the right direction. And my view is not that we have to marry one particular person, we have to get one particular job, we have to get one particular house or one special car or pray for the right parking space.
Yeah.
You know, that would drive me nuts.
You're just talking about my mom.
Really?
Yes.
All of that had to be that way?
Yes, yes.
So I don't believe in all that, but what I do believe is that God was at work in my life, and I can see it as I look back on my life in ways in which God was moving me in a particular direction, and somehow it all has worked in together. So
it's almost like another title for it could have been All Things for Good.
Yeah.
So it's an exercise in theological reflection. It's not just biography. It's theological reflection. How do you think about your life in light of the word, in light of theology?
Right. From a secular standpoint, I'm sure my life is not very interesting. But from a Christian standpoint, my life is fairly interesting because I've had some rather odd experiences in the past that have shaped me.
Yeah, absolutely. I was reading the biography of, he was one of the very first missionaries, and he was he was a dentist, and I can't think of his name at the moment. He was one of the first Plymouth Brethren. He might have been like the first five Plymouth Brethren. Anthony Norris Groves. I was reading his life, and outwardly it wasn't, you know, I could summarize it, and you'd think it'd be boring. He was a dentist. He wanted to marry his cousin. They didn't want him to marry his cousin. He wanted to be a missionary, so they really didn't want him to marry his cousin. They got married anyways. He went to be a missionary in Persia. Everyone died because of the bubonic plague. He didn't really convert anybody. And then he left and went to India. Not very exciting, right? But you read it and you think just it's engrossing. It is just absolutely engrossing because it's like, you know, God is at work in the eyes of the world, these small things, but really they were, God is at work in there. And so
right.
They're big because of God. So we're going to talk about, you have like, what, 230 chapters in this book?
No. I've got about 35 or something, and I think I can get it down to 9 episodes for the podcast, but we'll see.
We'll see. All right. So the first one is, I have an outline table of contents here for this series. And the first one is the Boys Christian League, which you have talked about a lot. Now, before you get to the Boys Christian League, you are born into a, what, nominally Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox family?
Right. Well, my mother was 100% Serbian, as far as we know. My dad was English, Irish, Scotch, but he was baptized into the Orthodox faith when they got married, or before they got married. And although he didn't practice the Orthodox faith much, he would go with mother occasionally. She didn't either. They would mainly go to, you know, funerals, weddings, an occasional prostos, which was a kind of memorial for someone who had died 6 weeks ago or a year ago or more than that. And we had Krishna Slavas, which were Saints' Days, so they would go to the Saints' Day celebrations. But my dad was a practicing United Methodist, but he was also Orthodox. My mother was not practicing anything, but she would go to Orthodox services occasionally. They did send me to summer camp with the Serbian Orthodox camp, and I served as an altar boy one summer.
Okay.
So, you know, I have some experience in the Orthodox Church.
So do you remember, I mean, was it, how much of that was part of your life?
Not too much. I remember, the main thing I remember is when I would be in the sanctuary and they would have a worship service, which we didn't go to too many of them, but a few a year. I remember Gospodi Pomiluj. Mm-hmm. They would be in the back and they had this antiphonal choir, men and women, and they would sing this like Gregorian chanting almost, Gospodi Pomiluj, which I didn't know until age 20 meant something like, God be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah, yeah.
Or just God be merciful to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it had some influences in my life, but basically...
I mean, did you think of yourself as Orthodox as a little kid or even as Christian, or did it not even really register?
Well, when I was 6 years old, my parents enrolled me in this Boys Christian League.
Okay.
And from that point on, I definitely thought of myself as Christian within their tradition, which was kind of a holiness tradition.
Interesting. So you're nominally Orthodox, maybe semi-practicing United Methodist.
Well, we went every week to the United Methodist, my dad and I and my sister.
You did, really?
Oh, yeah.
So that's interesting. So what would you have, I wonder, as a kid, how would you have thought of yourself? As United Methodist or as Orthodox or as,
well,
who knows?
I remember they had confirmation at age, I think it was 13, in the Methodist Church, and I wouldn't do it because I considered it heretical church. I mean,
really?
The pastor didn't believe in life after death.
Oh, yeah.
He believed heaven and hell were here on earth.
That's when you were 13?
Well, he believed that before that, but he also believed when I was 13. In fact, my parents, because I wanted to go to high school at Boys Christian League and I wanted to ultimately work there the rest of my life, my parents had me meet with the associate pastor, and he tried to kind of evangelize me.
Okay.
And so he was telling me, well, look, you're a good boy. You're a good Christian boy. You're saved.
Yeah.
And I said, no, I'm not saved, and you don't know what you're talking about.
All right, let's back up then. So at 6 years old, this nominally Orthodox, nominally United Methodist kid gets sent to a holiness camp, which now kind of makes sense because holiness kind of grows out of Methodism.
Well, it wasn't a camp. It was a club.
Oh, it was a club. So
after
you're sent
school
to a,
club.
So your parents just think this is a sports club?
Yes, it was 2 days a week after school. We went down there for club meeting and practices, and then on Saturdays we'd have games.
And what would you play?
We played tackle football in that season, and then we also played baseball, and then we also played basketball.
So it was a sports league, but really it was a holiness, ultra-holiness type of religious organization.
They were trying to indoctrinate us, to brainwash us.
Were your parents, did your parents know about that?
They didn't. All they knew is that the boys that came out of this, and they did have a girls division too that were kind of our cheerleaders, but anyway, the boys that came out of this were known to be polite, not to be drunkards, and not to have foul mouths and that kind of thing, and that appealed to my parents.
So completely different from my son's baseball league.
No, all those 7-year-olds just
all those 7-year-olds
out there cussing.
Chewing gum, spitting. Who knows what's in their water bottles.
Yeah.
No, so you're in this basically what turns out to be a religious organization. Were you shocked when you found out how kind of the theology that this was really a religious thing?
Well, no, we knew up front that it had some religious underpinnings, but that actually appealed to my parents. But it was kind of like the frog in the kettle. It was over time that I came to understand what they were teaching. But I would say I guess I started when I was in first grade. By the time I was in third or fourth grade, I absolutely knew what they were saying. I mean, okay. I remember them saying when I was in around sixth grade, they said, when I was your age, we had 40 in my group here at Boys Christian League. And he said, by the time I was in high school, there were two of us. And he said, I'm the only one that made it. All the rest went to the dogs.
Oh, man.
And going to the dogs in Boys Christian League meant you were going to hell. You weren't going to make it. And so I remember thinking, I want to be one of those that hangs in there. I want to make it to the end.
Wow. They taught unquestionably a work salvation. I mean, you would have received that from the Orthodox Church. You probably would have received that from the United Methodists. But in this group, it was definitely hardcore work salvation.
It was. Basically, they taught there was a moment of time between the ages of 5 and 20 when you could be born again. And you'd need to go forward at a church service revival meeting.
Mm-hmm.
If you missed your time, that might be it, or you might get one more opportunity. And
wow.
So what you needed to do was turn from your sins and keep on cleaning up your life and follow Christ as best you can. And if you were doing well enough, then someday God would let you go forward and you would receive Christ and you'd be born again.
So the way to salvation was extremely narrow, all about your works, how good you are.
Well, to give you an idea, Sean, how narrow it was, there were about 200 people in Boys Christian League.
Yeah.
And I thought that was about it for the saved people on earth. Because we traveled two summers. I went with them around the country, and we went to some churches where the leader thought some of these other people were saved too. So I had the feeling like maybe there were pockets of 200 here or there around the world, but I had the impression there were less than, say, 10,000 born-again people on earth.
Yeah.
Very small. I thought, I want to be one of the chosen few that makes it.
All right, so that's a very interesting mentality to have. You were there until from when to when?
Age 6 to age 14.
14, all right. So maybe we'll pick up what happens to you at age 14 in the next episode.
Great.
All right, thanks for talking, Bob.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax-deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow in the program, we're going to talk about the first section of His Unseen Hand. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.